Today's two readings from the Bible are from the English translation of the scriptures called The Message. Listen for God's word in these words. First, from the New Testament letter to the Ephesians from chapter 6. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help that you can get, every weapon that God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. The second reading comes from the Old Testament book called 1 Samuel. It tells a familiar story of when a young man named David squared off against a warrior of the Philistine army named Goliath. King Saul sent for David. David said, "Master, don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine." And Saul answered David, "You can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced, and he's been at this fighting business since before you were born." But David said, "I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father, and whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. And if it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who is taunting the troops of God alive. God, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine." So King Saul said, "Go, and God help you." And then Saul outfitted David as a soldier in armor. Saul put his bronze helmet on David's head and belted his sword on him over his armor. David tried to walk but could hardly budge. And David told Saul, "I can't even move with all this stuff on me. I'm not used to this." And he took all of it off. And then David took his shepherd's staff, selected 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the pocket of his shepherd's pack. And with his sling in his hand, he approached Goliath. Well, as the Philistine paced back and forth, his shield bearer in front of him, Goliath noticed David. He took one look down on him and sneered, "A mere boy, apple-cheeked and peach-fuzzed." The Philistine ridiculed David. "Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick?" And Goliath cursed him by his gods. "Come on," said the Philistine, "I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice." David answered, "You come at me with sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day, God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you, cut off your head, and serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel. And everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter." Well, that roused the Philistine, and Goliath started toward David. But David took off toward the front line, running toward the Philistine. David reached into his pocket for a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine hard in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. The Philistine crashed face down into the dirt. That's how David beat Goliath, with a sling and a stone. He hit him and killed him. No sword for David. Well, if you were to create a list of the Old Testament's most familiar stories, The story of David and Goliath would be right up there with the 7 days of creation, or Noah and the ark, or Moses and the burning bush. The pairing of those names, David and Goliath, has come to mean a mismatch between the mighty and an underdog who emerges victorious. Now, we heard only part of the saga of David and Goliath today. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, it takes 40 verses of build-up before the actual confrontation between the imposing Goliath and the youthful David. 40 verses. Well, let me set the scene for you. We know, of course, that the Israelites had escaped slavery in Egypt, wandered in the wilderness of Sinai for 40 years on their way to the Promised Land, and eventually they invaded and conquered Canaan, the region that we now know as the modern state of Israel-Palestine. Well, the Philistines were also newcomers to the land of Canaan, arriving at about the same time as the Israelites, but the Philistines arrived from the opposite direction, from the sea. Historians believe that the Philistines were a people that had come from the region of Greece to these Mediterranean shores of Canaan. Matter of fact, it's from their name, Philistines, that the modern term Palestine is derived. Well, in today's story, the Israelites and the Philistines are fighting over territory. The Israelite army is perched on a hill on one side of the valley, looking across to the Philistine army occupying the hill opposite. Now, David is not part of the Israelite army. David visits the Israelite encampment because his three older brothers are in the army. And their father, Jesse, sends young David to take food to his brothers. And while David's there, he hears the bellowing voice of Goliath, a Philistine soldier, calling from the valley below. Now, Goliath is not just another soldier. He's an intimidating figure. He's said to stand 9 feet 9 inches tall, although the uncertainty of that ancient text probably means that he was 6 feet 9 inches tall, still much taller than the average person back then. Virtually every inch of Goliath's body, except for his face, was covered in armor, from his helmet to his chainmail coat to his armor-clad shins and feet. Goliath's enormous size is matched by his enormous strength. It's said that the head of his spear alone, the head alone, weighs 15 pounds, and his chainmail coat added another 125 pounds. Well, Goliath calls for the Israelite army to send a champion, one who will fight on behalf of the entire army. This squaring off between two representative combatants was not unusual in ancient times, though it did not preclude the rest of the forces from later engaging in battle anyway. But for 40 days, the Bible says, Goliath steps forward to taunt and challenge the Israelite army. And to a man, the Israelite soldiers and their commander-in-chief, King Saul, are terrified by Goliath. But on this day, when David is bringing his brothers food from home, he hears Goliath's insults and boasts. David exclaims, "Who does he think he is, insulting the forces serving the will of the living God?" Some soldiers tell King Saul of the youth's defiant reaction to Goliath, and so Saul sends for him. "Listen, son," he says, "you're only a boy, but Goliath has been a warrior since he was your age." David answers King Saul, "With respect, sir, when bears and lions have taken lambs from my flocks, I, your servant, have used my sling with stones to fight them off and rescue my animals. How fierce can that soldier be? He doesn't even have respect for God. The God who protected me from bears and lions will protect me against that Philistine." And Saul believes him. He tells David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." And then Saul takes his own personal armor and begins to outfit young David with the helmet, the armored coat, the heavy sword strapped over his shoulder. See, Saul has assumed that the power necessary for deliverance must lie in the realm of military might. But David is a model of another way. So David is staggering under the weight of Saul's armor. I can't even walk with this. I'm not used to them, he says. So David sheds all the armor, picks up his walking staff, and then he goes to the creek bed and selects stones to sling at Goliath. He picks up five. Their smoothness will provide better accuracy being flung through the air. He puts them in his pouch and sets off. Well, after the Bible's lengthy buildup, this confrontation is over quickly. Goliath scoffs at the ridiculous sight, an army sending a boy unarmed to stand against a battle-tested veteran. David declares that he stands on behalf of the will of the living God of all people against an army serving idols of wood and stone. And before Goliath can even get in range to wield his sword or his spear, David whirls and whirls and whirls his sling and unleashes a stone that strikes Goliath squarely in the forehead, dropping him to the ground. Now to us, that sounds like the stuff of legends. A young boy with a single stone striking a person in the one place unprotected by armor. But on my travels in Jordan, Israel, Palestine, Egypt, I've seen boys and men quite skilled at using those traditional slings. They can hurl projectiles further than a football field with devastating speed and accuracy. Now, this story of David and Goliath remains popular both in religious and secular settings. In the biblical tradition, the purpose of the retelling of this story is the glorification of the Lord in the eyes of the world, because God made victory possible despite improbable odds of an inexperienced boy going up against a seasoned, well-equipped warrior. And in the secular world, this story is often cited as an example of the victorious underdog, not unlike the classic fable of the tortoise and the hare, or the real-life example of the 1980 U.S. Olympic men's hockey team. But why was David successful, and what can we take from that? Well, Malcolm Gladwell has written for the Washington Post, the New Yorker. A few years ago, Gladwell authored a book called David and Goliath: Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. And Gladwell uses that biblical story to suggest that improbable events can, in fact, be more probable than common sense would expect. In this case, he points out that Goliath's apparent strength turned out to be his weakness. Goliath's heavy armor and weapons were intended for traditional close hand-to-hand combat. Now, David lacked those tools, but he intentionally avoided that traditional tactic. Instead, David used his lack of those things to his advantage, fighting from a distance and targeting Goliath's one unprotected feature. Gladwell challenges us to think of what we can do despite what we don't have. The story of David and Goliath embodies the hopes of all persons when they are faced with overwhelming power, that there is a way to overcome that power and win the future. There is a way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul declared, "There are different abilities to perform service, but the same God gives ability to all for their particular service. The Spirit's presence is shown in some way in each person for the good of all." God gives ability where we wouldn't expect it. Some examples in our lifetimes. Consider how God was at work in the collapse of the Berlin Wall, as the dominated people of East Germany and Eastern Europe prevailed over the authoritarian communist governments. I mean, who would have imagined that? Or who could imagine the dismantling of apartheid in South Africa in the early 1990s after centuries of racial discrimination rigidly and ruthlessly imposed on indigenous peoples by European settlers? The world's moral outrage applied sustained pressure, causing the race-based government to loosen its discriminatory grip and allow more democratic processes to hold sway. We have witnessed God-inspired efforts by faith-inspired individuals to accomplish the seemingly impossible victory. Perhaps we should be praying to discern how we can be part of the solution. For instance, our great nation is not without its blemishes. One blemish on our great nation is how part of our population has exercised its power through the centuries to take advantage of minority populations. Now, while you and I may not have intentionally supported practices that discriminate against minority groups, we are beginning to recognize what was once invisible to us. And now, as we hear Christ's words to do for even the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, we hear it as a call to more actively advocate for everyone to be able to enjoy the opportunity for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And another underdog opportunity before us is the opportunity to eliminate chronic hunger. Our world has the capacity to feed all its people, but some populations suffer from chronic hunger because of conditions like expanding drought, poor food delivery infrastructure, and corruption. It's a huge problem. It may not impact you or me, but it does impact 815 million people, about 10% of the world's population, according to the United Nations. I mean, just the phrase world hunger can overwhelm us. But let us have faith that God can work through us to achieve what seems impossible. One more comment about God giving ability where we wouldn't expect it. What's true of us individually can also be true of us as a church. Now, this congregation is bigger than many, but it's not as large as some. Some other churches are able to be involved in larger mission projects than we can. Some other churches may have the security of large endowments to sustain their operations and charitable work. Some other churches may have large numbers of participants, enabling them to offer many services and programs for their people and for the community. Well, despite the reality that other churches have greater capacity for programs than we do, we shouldn't despair. As one observer has written, when the church imagines that its mission can go forward only with massive numbers, large budgets, corporate styles of planning, and hierarchical structures of authority, then maybe we should read this story of David and Goliath again. Despite how we measure up to another church or how other churches measure up to us, we should rejoice in the blessing that God is always giving ability where we might not expect it. This is true for congregations, and it's true for you and me. What may seem to be deficits, what we don't have, may be the very things God has provided us as gifts to accomplish the work that God has in store for us. May it be so.